There are various ways, beloved, in which the CPRC and Reformed churches show the importance of the Lord's Supper, some of which we discussed in passing on Wednesday night at our Bible study. First of all, three Lord's Day sermons in the Heidelberg Catechism deal with this subject. And then too, the Reformed churches have a developed theology of the Lord's Supper, set forth, for instance, in the Reformed Confessions and, for example, Calvin's Institutes. The Reformed doctrine of the Lord's Supper is set forth against Roman Catholicism on the one hand and Anabaptism on the other hand. And Jesus Christ is spiritually present in the sacrament to faith. And so the Lord's Supper is indeed both a sacrament and a means of grace, and not merely an ordinance. A sacrament and a means of grace to the elect. In fact, the Lord's Supper, along with baptism, the other Christian sacrament, constitutes the second mark of a true church, or rather the faithful administration of those two sacraments, constitutes the second distinguishing mark of a true church. And so Reformed churches exercise church discipline, which is the third mark of a true church, with respect to the Lord's Supper, such that only baptized people, and only baptized people under the oversight of elders, may partake. This is called the fencing of the Lord's table, or close and not open communion. For as our Heidelberg Catechism puts it, a lack of proper supervision of the Lord's Supper means that the wrath of God is kindled against the whole congregation. It's that serious, and that's confessional for Reformed churches. Moreover, the importance of the Lord's Supper is seen in our midst in that all confessing members are required to partake unless there are special convincing reasons. There's another way in which we show that we take the Lord's Supper seriously. This, that we have a preparatory sermon the Lord's Day before we partake, as now, to prepare to partake of the Holy Supper. Then there's a second sermon, a special sermon when the Lord's Supper itself is administered. And then there's a third sermon, an obligatory sermon, at the next service. And of course, we must heed the three sermons preached in connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper. It's not enough just to have a sermon. We must believe and hearken to God's Word. Now, this evening's sermon deals with self-examination, the subject of that part of the Lord's Supper form which we read a few minutes ago. Self-examination, especially as it regards our spiritual temperature. And the question we're asking this evening is this: are you lukewarm? Or are you, positively, burning with zeal and love for the Lord? That's our calling. Consider then lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. First, the charge. Second, the cause. And third, the calling. Lukewarmness, the charge that you're lukewarm. The cause which makes a person lukewarm. And the calling, or the way out of spiritual lukewarmness. Now, the image of lukewarmness is set forth in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, which we shall read together. Christ speaking of the angel of the church of Laodicea, and hence the congregation as a whole, says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew or vomit thee out of my mouth. Here we ought to think of a drink. There are some drinks which are refreshing when hot, like tea or coffee or hot chocolate. Other drinks are refreshing when cold, like water or orange juice. And many drinks are unpalatable or even disgusting when they're lukewarm, such as tea. If you were at someone's house and they made you a cup of tea and they set it down and it was lukewarm and you weren't aware of this, you might even splutter the first bit of it. Well, here, the lukewarmness is positively revolting to the Lord, and he vomits it forth. Now, what does verse 15 mean? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and especially this, I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, some people, like Herman Hoeksema, believe that we're not to stress the cold or the hot. The image is only the lukewarm. And we're not to say, really, that we want to be cold or we want to be hot. We just emphasize that lukewarm is bad. Other people, like James Durham, say that lukewarm is bad and that hot is what you want to be, but that cold is probably even worse than lukewarm. But here we're dealing with a figure of speech. Christ is so repulsed by this lukewarm church, it's as if it were better that you weren't a believer at all. Totally cold, because you bring such reproach upon my name. Now, we're going tonight to steer a course somewhere between them. Lukewarmness, as all will agree, is bad, even repulsive to the Lord Jesus. And then I want to insist also upon a second part, namely that we ought to be ardent in our love for the Lord. And these various shades of meaning, all three, clearly lie within the analogy of faith. So how then can we determine our spiritual temperature? More pointedly, how then can you individually for yourself determine your temperature, and how can I determine it for myself? Whether or not we're lukewarm, or we're warm, or we're somewhere in between, or we're less than lukewarm. Because with this, as with many other subjects in the Scriptures, there are degrees. Now, I propose to you that surely one of the best indicators as to our spiritual temperature is our reaction to the preaching. And I say that because it is Reformed to teach that preaching is the chief means of grace, and that preaching is the living voice of Jesus Christ to us. Then the question is, do you profit from the preaching? That's a simple question. Do you enjoy the preaching? And you should. You certainly should. Because it is the voice of the Good Shepherd comforting you, directing you, calling you back from your wanderings if necessary. And every sheep ought to enjoy and feel comforted and encouraged and protected by the voice of the Good Shepherd. And if the preaching is reformed and antithetical, if it is clear and faithful, and so it's not the fault of the preaching then, if it is those things, and you, on the other hand, do not find it refreshing and edifying, and you do not look forward to it, instead, maybe you even find it boring or dry, then there is a problem. And it's a problem with lukewarmness. Sometimes people would say that they used to enjoy the preaching, but that's past tense, so that they don't anymore. And then again I say, if the preacher hasn't slacked off with sermon preparation and prayer, then your love for Christ is waning. That's an unavoidable conclusion. And then you ought to ask yourself, how are you going to be used to bring others under the sound of God's word which ordinarily is the way God works, to save people and bring them to a clear knowledge of the truth, how are you going to bring others onto the sound of the preaching if it's a chore for you to go yourself? And are your children going to enjoy going to church if it's a struggle and mummy and daddy drag their heels every Sunday morning and evening? Beware of lukewarmness. And ask yourself this question too. How are you going to explain to Jesus Christ on the last day your lukewarmness with respect to Him and His voice in the preaching, when you stand there and have to confess to Him, Lord, I had no great love for Your voice. When You spoke on the Lord's Day, I was bored. How could you possibly do that? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, staying with the Lord's Day services, we should next consider the idea of public worship, because we're addressing this issue of spiritual lukewarmness. The key question here is your heart and spirit in it? We looked, for instance, a few weeks ago at John 4, verses 23 and 24. Worshipping God in spirit and in truth. Is your heart in it when you sing the Psalms? Is your heart in it when the congregation prays together? Because it is a major mistake to think that the minister prays and everybody else just sits there. And so I said deliberately, is your heart in it when the congregation prays together? Or do you mutter in your heart, like the false worshippers of Malachi's day, behold, what a weariness is it? Or even worse, won't it ever be done? When's he going to finish? Then there's a problem. Now I know it can be difficult for children in public worship. But sometimes we need to think about these things more clearly. Consider children who are old enough to go to school and compare the two. Instead of two sessions of an hour to an hour and a half, they have school to from four to five hours, let's say, which is harder. Instead of church being only one day in seven during term, school is usually 5 days out of seven. So one day a week, two sessions of an hour to an hour and a half for a child between 4 and 11. We can't think of any excuse at all for teenagers at high school. So one day a week, two sessions, 1 hour to 1 hour and a half, compared with 4 to 5 hours each day, 5 days a week. And yet, the child can sit quietly and listen in school, but apparently not in church. And that child, because children know shame too and they know sin, ought to be ashamed of himself or herself. And he ought to resist the devil, and the devil will flee from him. James chapter 4. Because God commands us to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's the fourth commandment. And he tells us that he will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The third commandment. And coming to the Lord's house and not worshipping properly is taking God's name in vain. And all those who don't enjoy Lord's Day worship, or who used to enjoy Lord's Day worship but don't anymore, need to fight against lukewarmness. But then, Christ never said to his disciples it was going to be easy. And then remember too, that next Lord's Day morning, we're going to partake of the Holy Supper. And especially at that time, we will profess in the words of Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And we ought to believe that as we come to the Holy Supper. Lukewarmness can also encroach into your family devotions. Consider a husband and father who lifts up his Bible and family devotions with all the enthusiasm of a typical schoolboy reaching for his satchel on a Monday morning. And the other people in the house notice that. Consider an instance whereby the prayers are a weariness to the family head. And if they're a weariness to him, how much more so are they not to the other family members? And how much more so are they not to the Lord himself? We ought to have more zeal in our family worship. We ought to encourage ourselves with the thought that the head of the household is a holy priest, constituted as such by God in his own home, and that he offers up sacrifices of praise and prayer to God with his family. And he's not only a priest, but he is the household prophet. It's his calling to open up the word of God and thereby to stir up others in their prophetic gifts, because all are prophets, priests, and kings. And of course in this, husbands and fathers are especially responsible. First of all, that they do not grow cold and lukewarm, because their spiritual temperature will ordinarily determine that of the whole household. Instead, our example is Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Deliberately, consciously, firmly, prayerfully. We will do that by God's grace. Lukewarmness in our relationship with the Lord also betrays itself in lukewarmness in the communion of the saints. Now here we can think of particularly bad examples. There are some churches you go to and you would think by the actions of some that the other members had an infectious disease